All right, if you would, guys, open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to be in verse 5 together. Y'all got to give me a little help this morning because typically in the gym when I preach, they have these lights that, if you remember in the gym, they shine really, really brightly on me as I preach. And so you guys probably don't know this, but as I preach in the gym, I can't see a single face in the entire crowd. I am just preaching to a white blob in the sky, which I kind of like because I can just kind of get in the zone and preach. But unfortunately, the way the lights are, I can see every single one of your faces today. And so if you are completely not paying attention to me, I can tell. And so what you need to do is just fake it, all right? Just fake it. Just stare at the skyline of Austin if I'm boring you, and it'll just make me feel better. Thank you. There you go. That's better. All right, I want to ask you guys a couple of questions this morning. Added this morning as I was kind of going through the last moments of preparation in this message. Just ask you a couple of questions. If I were to ask you if you were a person of faith, what would you say? If you're a person of faith, what would you say? And I'm not talking about the kind of faith that you believe in God. You're a Christ follower. You're a Christian. Of course, if you're a believer, you would say, yes, I'm a person of faith. I'm talking about, are you the kind of person that has faith in God? The word faith, the word trust, the word belief in Scripture and the New Testament are all the same. It's the Greek word pistos or pistis. It's faith, belief, trust. It's all the same. So are you a person of faith, pistos in God? In other words, do you trust the Lord? Do you trust God? You know, if I were to ask you that question, do you trust God? You'd probably kind of flippantly say, yeah. Yeah, trust God. And I would say the same thing. The question is, let me ask this other question. How deep is that trust in God, really? How deep is that faith in God? And the way maybe to know whether or not you're a person of really deep, abiding trust in the Lord, I'm just going to ask you a few questions here, see if this pings you, because you might be a person that struggles in faith like me. When bad things happen to you, do you question God? Like when, you know, whether you have a really bad thing happen to you or just you have kind of a bad day, are you the kind of person like me sometimes that you question God, that you kind of turn your eyes to heaven and go, what was that about? This last week or so, I don't know if you heard this on the news. This is one of the craziest stories I've ever heard in my entire life. I think it was on the front page of USA Today. There's a couple in I think it's Central Park in New York. They were just hanging out in Central Park with their baby. They were posing for a picture. Did y'all hear this story? This thing was crazy. This family, random day, posing for a picture in Central Park. Dad, mother, and their little baby. The tree they were sitting under, during the posing of this picture, a branch randomly fell off the tree, hit the baby, and killed the baby. Happened this, I think it was this week or last week. I saw it in USA, and I was driving down the road, heard that on the radio, and my first response, I just looked out the window and went, God, what's that about? I mean, what, you know, and just for this random sinful moment, I'm like, what's that about? I mean, what possible good are you doing in that? And then it was just this moment where I just completely, I know what the Scripture says about suffering. I know what the Scripture says about the sovereignty of God. But in that moment, I just didn't believe it, right? That's a lack of faith. I'll explain more about that. Are you the kind of person that worries? The kind of person that worries? I'm a worrier, just being honest with you. I'm a worrier. You guys know about my cancer. 5 years cancer-free in June, which is kind of cool. Cancer survivor. I can put that on my bio. Cancer survivor. It's pretty neat. But I have to go every year and go back to this appointment. And a month before the yearly appointment, I start worrying. And I know what the Scripture says about not worrying. I know what the Scripture says about Him being with me, but I still worry, right? It's a lack of faith. I'll talk more about that in a minute. Are you the kind of person that loves control? That you're a control person, that when if everything's kind of in, you got control of it and everything's kind of fitting in your paradigm of how the schedule lines out and how everything ought to be, then you're cool and everything's fine and happy and the marriage is working. But the second that things kind of get out of your control, you freak out, right? At the end of the day, that's a lack of faith. It's a lack of understanding what God has said and trusting into that. These are all signs that you're a person that struggles like me with trusting God. And over the last few weeks, we've been in Genesis, and we've been talking in Genesis about faith. The series we're going through is called Faith Is. Well, it's 4th of July, and we're only having two services this morning. We're having the morning service at 9, and we're having the 11:15 service. We're not having a 5 o'clock and a 7 o'clock service, which translate to the people that go to the 5 o'clock and the 7 o'clock service that we don't have to go to church today. The Austin Stone has given us a day off. Thank you very much, Austin Stone. We're not coming. And so we thought we're only preaching to about half the church today, which is you. Thanks for coming. And but this is a very key and critical part in Genesis, so we didn't want to just preach it to half the church. And so we decided, you know, we're just going to preach on whatever I wanted to preach on. And so I find myself in the rare position of just getting to preach on any text I chose. Just so happens I'm in my REAP journal on Monday. I come across Matthew chapter 8 in my REAP journal, which one is one of my top two or three favorite stories in the whole Bible. And two, it is the definitive story in the New Testament on faith. Okay? And so that's what we're going to look at today. Real quickly, why this is the definitive story in the New Testament on faith is because, one, Matthew chapter 20, it's the story of the Roman centurion. It tells us what faith is. It just defines faith. Jesus says, that right there, that's faith. It's just a great illustration about how a guy demonstrates faith in just an everyday situation. And that's important because faith is one of those terms we hear a lot and we don't really understand what it means. And so it's because it's so misunderstood in our culture, it's often misapplied. And so it's important to know, how does Jesus define faith? And what does it actually look like for us to do it? The second thing it does is it explains why we can have faith. On what foundation can we actually have this faith in God and this trust in God, no matter what the circumstances? And lastly, it tells us what faith does. Is that when you walk out these doors and you exercise faith, the scripture says something's going to happen. It opens the door to something in your life, and we'll find out what that is. So let's read this together. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. In verse 5, it says, "And when he had entered Capernaum," talking about Jesus, "a centurion came to him." That's a Roman soldier in charge of 100 other Roman soldiers. "A centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in great torment or suffering great pain.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come to him and heal him.' But the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to another one, come, and he comes. I say to my slave and my servant, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and from the west, recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and a place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed at that very hour." Okay? Definitive story in the New Testament on faith. And the first thing it does, it defines what faith is. So let's look at it together. Look at verse 10, because Jesus is going to see something that's going to blow his mind. Look at verse 10. It says, "When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.'" So this Roman soldier walks up to Jesus. This guy who was, one, was an enemy of the Jews, and two, was a man who grew up in a pagan religion, no doubt, and yet he comes up to Jesus and does something that when he does it, it produces an incredibly strong reaction in Jesus. Okay? He does something, and after he does it, the scripture says that Jesus marveled when he saw it. Now, that's an incredibly strong word in the Greek. The word marveled in the Greek is the Greek word thermazo, and basically, to put it in modern day language, it blew Jesus' mind. Okay? It blew his mind. And that's crazy when you think about it, because who's Jesus? He's God in the flesh, right? John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was there in the beginning with God as he was creating the heavens and the earth. And so Jesus has seen some pretty cool stuff, right? Amen? He's seen some pretty cool stuff happen. You know, the nebulas being formed and stuff. And so this Roman soldier comes up and does something, and the scripture literally, it says it blew Jesus' mind. The soldier does something that Jesus literally, scripture says, he stops everybody. Jesus says, whoa, did y'all see that right there? Everybody, disciple type people, did y'all see that right there? Because that right there, Jesus said, is the greatest display of faith I have ever seen. Okay. What did he do? All right. Look at verse 5. It says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is laying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus said, I will come to him. But the centurion said, now pay careful attention to 8 here. We'll look at it in a second again. But the Roman centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy to come for you to come under my roof, but you just say the word and my servant will be healed. Okay, to understand what blew Jesus' mind and what's going on here, you got to look at verse 7 and 8, because verse 7 and 8 is the definition of faith in the New Testament. Verse 7, Jesus said, I will come to him and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and I know he will be healed, okay? That right there is what it looks like for you to have mind-blowing faith. What just happened right there, what this guy just did, is what the scripture says. Jesus saw it, and he marveled. That right there, what just happened, is what the guy did. Jesus sees it and stops everybody and says, I have never seen faith like that in the entire country of Israel. Right? Now, what did he do? He simply did this. All right? He simply did this. I want you to hear this. All in the world the Roman soldier did is he believed. He believed. He had absolute assurance. The Roman soldier had 100% certainty that whatever Jesus said was going to happen. Okay? That is called faith, right? It's unbelievably simplistic. The kind of faith that makes the Lord's jaw drop, the kind of faith that blows the mind of God in the flesh, is unbelievably simple. What the Roman soldier did is that when Jesus said something, the guy just said, I believe that's going to happen. And it blew Jesus' mind. Comes, you know, Jesus, I'll come to him and heal him. The Roman soldier says, no, you don't have to come and do it. All you got to do is say the word. And I know when you say the word, it'll happen. Okay? It's called faith. And don't turn there, but Matthew chapter 17, Jesus talks more about this concept of faith. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 15, it's the story of this guy coming up to Jesus. He's got a son who's demon-possessed. The guy brings him to the disciples. The disciples don't have the power to heal him. So the guy goes, forget y'all. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus heals him. But I want you to watch what Jesus says to the disciples, why they could not heal him, why they didn't have access to the power of God in their lives. All right, listen to this. Verse 15. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and he's very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples. They could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive him out? Right? What happened? Why didn't we have the power to do it? Watch Jesus' response in verse 20. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. Because of the littleness of your faith. And Jesus said, truly I say to you. In other words, this is really true what I'm about to say. So listen. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. All right, Jesus says, if you have faith this much, you can say the mountain, move from here to there, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now, that's always been an interesting verse to me. Because when you read it at first glance, it kind of paints in this picture the idea that we have the power to just walk out the door today and get in a car and drive to New Mexico and stand in front of a mountain and just think really hard, move, mountain, move, mountain, move, mountain, and then the mountain will move. But that's not what Jesus is saying. What did Jesus say here gives us the power to move mountains? So I'm asking a question. What did Jesus say gives us the power to move mountains? Faith. Okay. What is faith? How has faith been defined? That when God says something, we trust it. That when God speaks, we have absolute assurance that it's going to happen. So what Jesus is not saying is you have the power to walk out the door and in your own power make a mountain move. What he's saying is that if God says a mountain is going to move, then all, if God has said that a mountain's going to move, then all you have to do is believe in it that much. And it's moving. It's called faith. God says it, you believe it. Okay. What's crazy is that God, or rather Christ, had looked at the disciples before this event, and you know what he told them? He said, you have, guys, you have the power to cast out demons. He told them. He said, you have the power to do it. And so they obviously didn't do it. They didn't express the power of God in their lives. And so he says the reason that they didn't see that power come out of them is their lack of belief. In other words, what Jesus is saying is all those guys had to do was believe that. Literally, that's a mustard seed right there. All they have to do is believe that much in what Jesus had said to them, and they had access to the supernatural power of God in their life. All right? It hindered them. Their lack of faith from seeing God show up in victorious power in an everyday basis, okay? And so that's faith, very simply defined, is that when God speaks about something, you, like the Roman centurion, just say, I believe that. I absolutely trust and embrace in that, okay? That's the first thing the story does. The second thing the story does is explains why we can have that kind of faith in God. Why, when God says something, we just have to trust in it and believe it, and it enacts the supernatural power of God. All right, let me read this to you again. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is laying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said, I will come to him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come on a roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, verse 9 is the reason he gives for making that statement. Listen carefully to verse 9. The Roman soldier says, for I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to this soldier, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, not found such great faith with anybody in Israel. The reason we can believe God when he speaks has everything to do with one word. It's the word authority. The word authority. Roman soldier asks Jesus, heal the servant. Jesus says, okay, I'll come. Roman says, wait a minute, you don't have to come. You just have to say the word and I know it'll happen. And the reason that he says that is because he understood this concept called authority. And he starts explaining it to Jesus why Jesus doesn't need to come there. All he has to do is say it. He says, Jesus, you're a man of authority. I'm a man of authority. When I look at one of my soldiers and I tell one of my soldiers, I want you to go. Guess what happens? They go. When I tell one of my soldiers, I want you to come here. You know what they do? They come. When I tell one of my soldiers, I want you to go do this. You know what they do? They go and they do it. You know why? Because I am a man of authority. Right? It's true. Authority produces action and power. I'm reading this book called With the Old Breed. It's one of the best World War II books I've ever read. If you just happen to be a World War II buff like I am, unbelievable book. With the Old Breed by E.B. Sledge. It's about the Pacific and World War II, the Battle of Okinawa and Peleliu. And there's just one little quick story I'll tell you, but these five Marines were told by their sergeant to cross a valley. It was about 15 yards to the other side and get some ammunition. The problem was there was Japanese up on the mountain. They were shooting two heavy machine guns right down this valley. And so there was an unbelievable amount of machine gun fire constantly going down through this 15-yard stretch. And the sergeant says, we're out of ammo. You need to cross over there. You need to get the ammo, bring it back. You, and you go. And the Marines look at each other. And they know. I mean, they know. The second they walk into that deal, it's a couple of them aren't probably, maybe not all of them are making it back. And they look at each other, they grab their stuff, and they go. And I think two of them got killed on the way over there, and one of them got killed on the way back. And I'm sitting there as a 21st century American 36-year-old kid who's never been in the military, and just reading that is blowing my mind. I'm like, how do they do that? Why do they do that? And the answer is really, really simple when you look at it. They went because their sergeant told them to go. And the reason they did that is because the sergeant had authority in their life. And so when he said go, they went. And that's what the Roman soldier's saying to Jesus. He's saying, Jesus, this is what's going on here. You don't have to come to my house. All you have to do, Jesus, is just say the word. And I know that when you say the word, it's absolutely going to happen. And the reason it's going to happen, Jesus, is because you are a man of authority. Now, we have no idea how he knew that. We have absolutely no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us how the guy knew that. But here's the deal. Was he right or not? He was stone cold right. Check this out. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Listen to this. Jesus defines how much authority he has. In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says this. This is one of the last things Jesus said on earth before he ascended into heaven. Verse 18, it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, talking about the disciples. Now watch what he says. Saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Let me read that again, because this is really important for you to be able to walk out these doors and have faith in your life. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Church, that's a lot of authority. Every single president, every single king, you wrap them all up, and Jesus has authority over all of them. Jesus says, every single ounce of authority on this earth, big and minute, it's mine in heaven and on earth. This Roman soldier looks at Jesus and says, you don't need to come to my house and heal him. All you have to do is say the word. You are a man of authority. You're a man of ultimate authority. All authority is yours in heaven and on earth. So Jesus, you don't got to come. You just got to say it. And I know when you say it, it will absolutely happen. And Jesus looks at that guy and says, that is the greatest picture of faith I have ever seen. All right? Church, that is the heartbeat. That is the heartbeat that we are to approach whatever circumstance we find ourselves in today. Okay? We realize, we stop, no matter what's going on in our life, good, bad, control, not control, worry, not worry, crazy, not crazy, we stop and we go, wait a minute, I believe Jesus, all authority has been given to you in heaven and on earth. And so I know this is crazy right now, but Jesus, I'm going to find out what you have said about this situation, and I'm going to believe it today. I'm going to believe it today. And the Lord looks at that and he says, that is faith. And enacts the power of God in our lives. Which brings us to the last thing the story does, which is shows us what happens when you actually walk out the door and you demonstrate Roman centurion style faith, that when God says something in this book and you bet your life on it, you trust it, you believe in it, you faith in it, the scripture says something happens when you do. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, watch this. It says, when Jesus heard this, talking about authority, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And then interestingly enough, Jesus starts talking about heaven and hell right here. And I've never understood it till this week. In verse 11, he says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now what he's saying right there to the Roman soldier, I think, is he's saying that, hey, the people that demonstrate your kind of faith, the people that have that kind of, Lord, I believe, I trust, I faith into the cross, those are the people that are going to recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in verse 12, he says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think the sons of the kingdom, he's probably talking about the Jews right there, who are people who should have had faith because Jesus was in the midst of them. But they, if you read the scriptures, had faith in their lineage. They had faith in their family tree. They had faith in the fact they were Jews. And they didn't put their faith and trust and belief into the person of Jesus. And he says, those people are going to go to a dark place with weeping and gnashing of teeth. But look at verse 13. And Jesus turns to the centurion, said to the centurion, go. Now listen carefully. It shall be done for you as you have believed. That word belief right there, again, it's the exact same Greek word as when Jesus looks at the Roman soldier and said, I have not seen this great of faith. Greek word pistis, same word right there. He says, where am I? Yes, and Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. All right? And the servant was healed at that very moment. Okay? So what you see right there is what faith does. what faith does when God sees it. What faith does when God sees it, one, it blows his mind, and two, it says it gives us access. When God says something in his book, and we just trust in it, and we just believe it, what it does is it gives us access to the supernatural power and working of God in our life. Matthew chapter 8, verse 13, it says there's this direct correlation and direct connection between the work of God in your life and your belief in his power to do that, okay? Jesus says it's going to happen. The guy completely believes it. And the second that he believes it, the instant he believes it, it was done, okay? Now, I want to give one caveat to that statement right there, that faith and belief in God enacts the supernatural power of God in our lives, because that's what it's saying. But I want to give one caveat to that, because people abuse that right there. You cannot, and I want you to hear this, you cannot have faith in something God has not said. Okay? You cannot have faith in something that he has not said. Okay, what is faith? Faith is when God speaks, like the Roman centurion, you just trust in it. You believe it, that it's going to happen. I hear this a lot. I hear this misuse of the concept of faith a lot. I hear people say, well, I just have faith that God's going to heal me of cancer. Or they say things like, I just have faith that God's going to bring me a husband. Or I'm just believing, I'm just trusting, I'm just having faith that he's going to help me get pregnant. And not me, but I've heard women say that, you know. I have faith God's going to give me a new car, because my car stinks. I'm just having faith God's going to give me a new car. I'm just having faith that God's going to protect me. I just have faith that God's going to make my business successful, okay? Nowhere in this book has he said those things. You cannot have faith in something he has not said. Now, there are lots of things he has said, and there are lots of things that you can absolutely put your faith into. Jesus said this. Jesus said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. It doesn't matter what trial you're walking through this morning, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, he has said, he's promised, in the midst of that trial, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I will give you the power to endure that trial, he says. And those are the kind of things, because he said it, you can stand there and go, Lord, I believe that, I trust in that, I embrace that, I'm going to build my life on that truth. And when you do, it moves mountains. It enables you to have the supernatural power of God in your life when he's spoken and you believe it. The scripture says that whatever trial you're walking through this morning, that he is allowing that and even causing that in your life for your good, because you love God and you're called according to his purpose. The scripture says that God is at work right now through you for your good. And you can absolutely sit here today and you can just go, God, I believe that. I trust in that. It's called faith. It blows God's mind and enacts the supernatural power of God in your life. And what the problem is too many people look at faith kind of like a lasso that they can put around God's neck and go, God, you're going to do this today because I have faith. And you're going to do this today because I have faith. God, I need a new car. I have faith. Right? You can't do that. Right? Can't have faith in something he hasn't said. Faith is when he speaks, when he has spoken, you trust. Okay? You never forget that, guys. Never forget that. You have access, according to Jesus, to mountain-moving power through faith. And a lot of y'all don't have faith in what faith is, because I just told you you can move mountains. You go, no, I can't. Yes, you can. Believe it this much, and you can move mountains, according to Jesus. All right? Two quick points of application. I'll be done. One, this kind of faith is essential to your salvation. Okay, this kind of Roman centurion, God has spoken, you trust into that, you believe into that, that kind of faith is essential for you to be saved, all right? Let me read this to you, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because his great love with which he's loved us, and even when we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this last line. It says, for by grace you have been saved through, everybody say that with me, faith. For grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And so the first part of that, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved. Now let me tell you what that means. It means when you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, you were dead. Not kind of dead, Not mostly dead. Not 99% dead. You were dead in the coffin, in the ground, dead in your trespasses and your sins. And the Lord came to you. You didn't come to him because you're dead in a coffin. He came to you and he picked up every single one of your sins that was making you dead. Not 99% of your sins, but all of your sins that was making you dead. And he lifted them off of you, picked them all off to you. Every sin you've ever committed in your past, every sin you'll ever commit today, and every sin you will ever commit for the rest of your life, he took them off of you, God did, and he placed them on his son. Every single solitary one of them. And in the moment when you deserved to be punished and destroyed because of your sin, instead he took all your sin, put them on Jesus, and in that moment destroyed Jesus instead of you. In the moment that he did that, he destroyed every single one of your sins with you, and he looked at you and said, now you are completely righteous because I've taken all of your sin and destroyed them on my son Jesus Christ. It's called grace. It is by grace you have been saved. It is not of works. It is a gift of God. Now, how do we have access into that story? How do we receive that transaction where we get to trade our sin for his righteousness by a gift? It is by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. Through faith. It means simply this. That you look at that truth, that God took all your sins, put them on Jesus, destroyed Jesus, and said, you're righteous now, it's a gift. You say, just like the Roman soldier, you said it, I believe it. I trust in that for my salvation. Now, why do I tell you that today? One, it's because some of you in here need to hear that story, that you can be completely forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by grace through faith. But there's another reason, just a little personal preaching agenda I have here this morning, is that I have noticed in our church and in places I go around the country that the language that is used to describe that moment of salvation where we trust and believe, the scripture says in John 3:16, whoever believeth in him, that doesn't mean you get that Jesus is real. That doesn't mean you believe in his existence. That means belief, pistis. It's the same word, faith, trust. You trust into the truth that he sent his son and you'll have eternal life. The language we're using there is messed up and it's unbiblical. I'm just going to fix it today, if that's all right, real quick. When describing people's salvation, I generally hear one of two things. The first thing I hear a lot of times is when they're describing their salvation experience, people say, I invited Jesus into my heart. I invited Jesus into my heart. I was saved because I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 8 years old. And that's great. I kind of get where they're coming from. There's some scriptural principles where they kind of take that from. But you are not saved by asking Jesus into your heart. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. I will take you to Eddie V's tonight if you can find me in the Bible where it says you're saved by asking Jesus into your heart. So quit teaching your kids to say that and stop saying it. All right, next. This is one I hear a lot. And you might even catch me over the next few years saying this because I grew up Baptist and I just say it and it's stupid. But here's this. I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I accepted Christ. It kind of paints this picture that Jesus is on his knees just begging me, oh, please let me save you. Please let me save you. Please let me save you, Matt. And I'm like, okay, Jesus, I accept you. And that's cool and everything. It just doesn't jive with the whole, I'm laying in a coffin dead in my trespasses and sins, and he calls my name. And scripture says he birthed this thing called faith in me, and then he gave me his son's blood so that I could be clean. And then I looked at it through his calling on my life and his incredible work in my life and said, I trust in you for what you've done. And so that's how I try to articulate my salvation is, Jesus, I believe, trust and what you've done for me. I'm betting my eternity. I'm placing my eternity on that truth right there. Okay, that's for free. Last thing. God is really passionate about birthing this kind of Roman centurion faith in you. If you're a Christian here this morning, I just want you to know that God's really, really into seeing this kind of faith in you, that when he has spoken, you trust your life into it. And I've shared this before, and I'm not going to go into the details today, but I'm telling you, that's what cancer was about for me. You look back medically, and I'm not going to bore you with the details, but I just look back medically. I was healed the second the tumor was taken out of my body. It didn't spread. It didn't go into the lymph nodes. We just didn't know that, and so I spent years doing all these tests trying to figure out if I was going to live or I was going to die, but I actually was healed when I had the appendicitis, and it was removed 5 years ago. And so why did God let me go through this trial for years before I found out that I actually was healed? And I look back on it, and it can be boiled down to one simple solitary thing. He was trying to birth faith in me. He's trying to birth faith in me. So there are a lot of you in this room. You are going through trials today. You're walking through circumstances, small and large. And the thing God is looking at you and the thing he's wanting from you is not for you to try harder, not to try to fix it with yourself. He's waiting for you to just show faith, for you to find out what God has said about your situation and go, you know what? Today I'm going to quit doing the circumstance thing. I'm going to quit trying in my own power, and I'm going to believe you so the supernatural power of God will show up in my life. I'm telling you, because you just read this book, demons got cast out or did not get cast out based on faith. People who had been sick for years got healed or didn't get healed based on faith. Offerings got accepted or did not get accepted by faith. Mountains got moved because of faith. Seas got parted because of faith. Arks got built because of faith. The dead got raised because of faith. And I just think God might be looking at a few of us tonight and going, I'm waiting. I've spoken. You believe. Because when we do, Scripture says, Jesus says, he'll move mountains. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. God, it's so powerful, it's living and it's active. And God, I don't know all the situations in here where faith needs to be applied, but you do. And so Lord, I pray that you would birth in us faith, belief, that when you've spoken, God, that we would, by your grace and by your power, trust in it, believe in it, God. And I pray that there would be real people, just normal people in this room, that would actually see the supernatural power of God birthed in their life. I pray this not just be some theory, but God, this would be the power of God in people's lives as we trust in you and believe in you like you said we could. You do that. I can't, they can't, but you can. And so we pray that you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.